Thankful to be here with you this morning. What a wonderful occasion to worship the Lord together. That singing was outstanding. I enjoyed singing with you. This is a great place to be right now as far as I'm concerned, and we're thankful for the Lord's outpouring of His blessings. We appreciate the efforts of this church here at Bethel to host this meeting. We know a lot of work and labor of love goes into it, and we appreciate that very much. Thankful to be able to share the time with Brother James Isaacs today, and thankful that he's preaching this morning, because so far you only heard Mississippi folks, so we're glad to have more than just us, but we're glad to be here and rejoicing with you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 65th Psalm. I'd like to consider two verses this morning. Brother Luke covered 31 verses preaching yesterday. I move slower than that. I'm not able to do that. So I'll do the best I can with two verses. Lord, be our helper this morning. But in Psalm 65, verse 1, it says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." That text tells me that there should be something waiting for the Lord here in Zion, and that's praise. What a thought to consider that the Lord comes and visits His people in Zion, and what's waiting for Him? Praise is waiting for Him. You know, I remember when I graduated from the Air Force Academy, the President of the United States came. He was the last one to get there. We were all waiting for him. We couldn't start till he got there. And, you know, I don't believe we should worship the Lord until the Lord gets here.
Amen.
And, oh, by the way, just in case you're wondering, if you ever hear the president speak and he stops and everyone claps, the Secret Service are there going like this for you to clap. They're armed with guns. But I'll tell you, when you come to the house of God, it's time to praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
That should be what's waiting for the Lord, is praise.
Yes, Lord.
You know, this word wait actually carries with it the idea of silence. You know, in Habakkuk 2 verse 20, it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." You know, isn't it something to hear the voice? You know, when sometimes people are talking, speaking and whatever, and someone sitting beside you starts nudging you and whispering in your ear. Now, if you're sitting, I don't like that. If someone's talking, I want to be listening. I want to give them the respect of listening to what they have to say. But if the Lord is talking, I tell you, it's time to be quiet. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, "Keep thy foot when thou comest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." I'll tell you, God's in heaven, and we're on earth. Let our words be few. Come before the Lord's presence in silence to hear what He has to say. I'll tell you, I want to hear what the Lord has to say. You know, we've been through a very difficult year, and sometimes we wonder what we should say, what we should do. I'll tell you who has the answer to that, and that's the Lord. Listen to Him. Oh, we need to keep silence, but when He's here, what should be waiting for Him? Praise. Why should we praise the Lord? Well, Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord because He's good." Is there a better reason than that? He's good. Aren't you thankful we serve not a harsh God, not a mean God, a good God? Why should we praise the Lord? In Psalm 139, he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Just look at yourself. Boy, I tell you, there's a fearful and wonderful composition that has brought us about by God's wisdom and God. You know, one little thing goes wrong in your body and it throws you in a mess, doesn't it? One little thing that you can't see, bacteria, virus, or whatever, and all of a sudden you're down and out. Oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord made us that way. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God for that. I tell you, we've got a lot of reasons to praise God. That word praise actually carries with it the idea of thanksgiving and rejoicing. Do we have anything to be thankful for? Oh, let's start counting. Let's start counting the blessings that the Lord has given to us. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion. Brother Sonny's read a couple of verses to us last night and tonight, and it's all been centered around one location. What is it? Zion. And he said last night, we've come to Zion. We've come to this place, a very special place. It's beautiful, as he just read, it's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. And I'll tell you, there's no greater place I'd rather be right now than right here in Zion. Oh, there's some beautiful places you can go travel and visit. You'll enjoy that. But I'll tell you, there is nothing like coming to Mount Zion. There is nothing like experiencing a little heaven on earth for a little while. What's it going to be like up there? I don't know, but I think we got a taste of it this morning, don't you? Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. What is that referring to? Unto God. You know, when people get married, they're making vows to one another, a promise to one another. And they've got to perform that vow on a daily basis that they make, and they make it in the presence of God. If you make a vow, the Lord sees it, and he takes note of it. Have you ever been around those people that they'll tell you a lot of things, but then they don't follow through with them? You ever been around people like that? Well, just the other day, we were up there in Colorado, and I was visiting with the deacon of the church there in Colorado Springs. I've been knowing him a long time. He's 95 now. He started talking about some of the events of the day and politics, and he started saying telling me what they were saying. He says, but talk is cheap. That's what he said. Talk is cheap. This is talking about the vow being performed, you understand. Amen. Not just being recited, the vow actually being carried out. Unto God shall the vow be performed. You know, when you join the church, you actually getting married, not only to the Lord, to the church. The Bible says in Isaiah 62, thy sons shall marry thee. Who? Go read Isaiah 62. He's talking about Zion. When you join the church, you're getting married not only to the Lord, to the church, to be faithful to the church all the days of your life.
Amen.
I'll tell you, I've been around some church members that I haven't seen for decades. Boy, I'll tell you, my wife would not let me get away with that. She wants me there every day, you understand. And more than just once a day. I tell you, with the vow performed to the Lord in Zion, this is the place. The next verse I'd like us to consider, just for the sake of time, is verse 4. It says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now this verse tells us that the man whom God chooses is blessed.
Amen.
You know, I hear some people talking about God's plan of salvation. You know, that's not in the Bible. God doesn't make plans. We make plans. God purposes to do things, and he says he'll bring them about. There is no planning with God.
Right.
But this text didn't say blessed is the plan. He says blessed is the man.
Amen.
The man whom God chooses. That's the one who's blessed. The man who is chosen by God is precious in God's sight. And so then you're blessed.
Amen.
You're the apple of his eye. Mm-hmm. You are a blessed people. Mm-hmm. When I think about God and the elect doctrine of election that we believe, he made a choice long before this world began. And if you stop and think about it for a moment, he chose you personally.
Amen.
It wasn't just, well, I'll take this group over here. No, he chose you personally.
Amen.
And the criteria for the choice that he made is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. It wasn't about how good you were going to be. It didn't matter that you were going to make a decision later on in life. It wasn't any of that. His choice, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The foreknowledge. The Bible talks about God's foreknowledge. Certainly we know God knows things that happen before they happen. That is what I would call foreseeing. But foreknowledge in the Bible is referring to his love.
Amen.
There is a loving knowledge that God had with you before the world began. And I find that God, Jeremiah 31 verse 3, has loved us with an everlasting love, which to me means He has always loved us. There's never been a time He hasn't loved us. We're timely creatures. We go from these sequence to these sequence. When you get in eternity, there is no time. There is no. If He's loved you in eternity, He has always loved you. There's never been a time that He hasn't. And so you're blessed. I want to tell you that this morning. You are blessed because you are chosen by God. I think of those places in Matthew chapter 5 that we call the Beatitudes when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. All those groups of people are people who are chosen by God. And they are blessed, and He gives the reason that they're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, in fact, I wish I could quote that, so I don't want to quote at it. I'm just going to read it. In Matthew chapter 5, just look at this list that He tells us. These are all people chosen by God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. I'll tell you, there is no one who can comfort you like God. God is the source of all of our comfort. In fact, the Holy Ghost Himself is called the Comforter. There's no greater comfort than being comforted by God. I'll tell you, there's a lot of reasons we mourn. We lose loved ones or sorrows come in our life. But I'm going to tell you, you are blessed if you mourn. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. There's a lot of reasons we can say, but I'll tell you the blessing of those who mourn is you'll be comforted by God Himself. You think God sees us in tears and crying and He just has no regard for that? I'll tell you, when I see my children that way, I don't like that. And I want to comfort them. Blessed are they that mourn, because I'll tell you, God Himself shall comfort you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, so many men are lifted up with pride, swelled with pride, trying to be their own man and make their own way. I'll tell you. You know, God says, this is the man that I'll look at. He that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that's the one I'll look at. And in the final analysis, I'll make sure that man inherits the earth. The best this earth has to give, he'll get it. God will see to that. You can go see all the Bible characters. They went through tough times, but in the final analysis, the Lord took care of them.
Right.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'll tell you, is that your lot this morning? You live in this world full of wickedness and evil and sin, and you're hungry for righteousness. You're thirsting for it. Jesus says you're blessed because you will be filled. Boy, I've been hungry before. I've been through Air Force survival training. I've been a few days without eating. I don't like that feeling. I like the feeling that we have at these meetings. I never even get hungry. I just eat because it's mealtime. It's time to eat. Just do what everyone else is doing. But if you're hungry and thirsty after righteousness, you'll be filled. God will fill you with righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Why? They'll obtain mercy. You want mercy from God? You need to be merciful. And you're blessed if you're a merciful person. I get around people say, well, they don't deserve any better than that. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to do that. No. No, dear friends. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Be merciful, people, and you'll obtain mercy of the Lord. And you'll be a blessed person. Blessed are the pure in heart. You're going to see something. What are you going to see? You're going to see God. We all look forward to the time when we'll see Him face to face, but I'm going to tell you, you can see God right now.
Amen.
You can see God in creation. You can see God in the faces of His people. Because God dwells in their heart. You can see God in that.
Right.
You can see God in so many different times in life when you say, how did I survive that? How did I get through that? You see God in that.
Yeah.
Tell you, it's a great blessing to consider. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the man whom God chooses. Blessed is that man. You are blessed people. And then He says, and causest to approach let me make sure I'm getting this right. I don't want to lead you astray. Psalm 65, back in our text, Psalm 65, verse 4, and causes to approach unto thee. Blessed is the man who God causes to approach to him. Causes to approach. If you are ever brought closer to the Lord, I'll tell you the cause. I'll tell you the reason. God is the reason. If you are brought closer to him, how can we be close to God? You know, Isaiah 59 tells us that what separates us from God is our sins. Right. You ever been around someone who just constantly is giving you a hard time, constantly, you know, I work with some people that are very difficult for me to be in their presence. I don't mind working hard for somebody, and I'm not really after attaboys. But when you're constantly finding fault with all this work that I have taken a lot of time and a lot of effort just for you, whew, I'm not really wanting to be around you. I'll just close my door in my office and keep to myself. But just think, every time we sin against God and trespass in His sight, we are incurring a debt and we are separating ourselves from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, it's our iniquities that separate us from God. That's what gets between us and God, is our sin.
Amen.
But Jesus came. And Ephesians 2 says that He made peace by the blood of His cross, and them that were far off are now nigh. They're now near. Why? Well, in Colossians 2, He says He took them out of the way and nailed them to His cross. Amen. He took our sins that were between us and God, and He took them out of the way, nailed them to His cross, and He separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He's removed them from us.
Amen.
And 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might, notice this, bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Why did Jesus suffer and die? To bring us to God.
Amen.
You want to find a cause for why you've been caused to approach unto God? You look at Jesus and the work He did on the cross. That's what brings you to God. It's not something that you said, not something that you did. It's the work of Jesus and that alone.
Amen.
That brings you to God.
Amen.
Jesus took it out of the way. He removed our sins that were between us and God. We need a mediator between a man and God. One who Job declares as a daysman who can lay his hand on us both. One hand on God, one hand on us. Job looked for a daysman. Paul told Timothy, we have a mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He is the mediator, He is the means, He is the reason we can be brought close to God. I'll tell you, when we think about that, there is a sense in which when you're born again, you are brought close to God. I find in John chapter 6 that Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me, those who are chosen, those who are blessed, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. Now, let's be careful. That's not talking about walking down the aisle. That's not coming to Him and joining the church. Because He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All of God's people, the whole elect family, they will come to Him and whatever He's talking about there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, he's blessed. Why? Because He'll in no wise cast him out. There's no way, no reason, nothing that you could say or do that you'll be cast out. I'm thankful that we believe in the eternal security of, in the hand of God. John chapter 10, Jesus says, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. I give my sheep eternal life, and no man is powerful to pluck you out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of His hand. I remember one time I was visiting with a man, and he was talking to me a little bit about the Bible, and he says, wait, I kind of get the idea you're one of those once saved, always saved folks. I said, yeah, I am. He said, let me go get my Bible and I'm going to show you some things. I said, I'd like to see them. Well, he came back and he says, I bet you're thinking about John 10, aren't you? No man can pluck you out of my hand. I said, well, actually, I was thinking about Romans 8, but John 10 will work. He says, this says, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. He says, but you can jump out. I said, are you not a man? You can pluck yourself out? Oh, I tell you, someone, you know, some texts are so, you cannot misunderstand unless someone helps you. And that brother had gotten a lot of help from somebody. I'll tell you, when we think about the work of Jesus, know all that the Father giveth him shall come to him. And how shall they come to him? What is he talking about? John 6, go down to verse 44. Right. No man can come unto me. What if we stop right there? Aren't you thankful that the Word of God doesn't stop in some place? Amen. No man can come unto me except for this one exception. Except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Here's the coming. Here's the coming to Jesus that's referred to in that text. It's a drawing power of the Father that brings you to him. It's not you getting on your feet and walking. It's the drawing power. If you draw a gun out of your holster, that gun didn't jump into your hand. You drew it out. I'll tell you, the drawing power of the Father, that's the sense in which we come to Jesus. I'll tell you, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach to him. I'm going to tell you, life is better near God. We sang last night, nearer my God to thee. Life is better close to God.
Absolutely.
It's far worse away from God. Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus has brought you near to God? Aren't you thankful for the drawing power of the Father that's brought you near the Son? Aren't you thankful for how He has caused you to approach Him? Because we'd have never done it on our own. The Bible says we could not and we would not. We lack the desire and we lack the ability. But aren't you thankful now? We have the ability. It took some effort for you to get here this weekend. You had to do that. And I'm thankful for your desire. I could tell in the singing, you want to be here. You want to be in this place. You want to be near the Lord. Because after all, there's one that we've come to see. I'm thankful to see all of you renew old acquaintances, see people I haven't seen in a long time. But I'll tell you, I think we all came to see one person. The face of our beloved, our heavenly master, who promised that when we gather together in his name, here he is in the midst with us. He promised to, I think he sang with us this morning. I think he said, in the midst of the church will I sing praises to thee. I think he was here this morning. I hope he's still here. I ain't going to be able to preach to you if he's not here. Please keep praying. I want to preach, but it's going to take the Lord's help to do that. And cause us to approach unto thee that. You know, it's by the work of the Lord that we're able to do some things. That he may dwell in thy courts. You know, you by nature, you are not fit to dwell in the courts of God. And I don't believe this, I don't subscribe to this notion that, well, we'll just clean them up once they get here. No. I don't believe that John the Baptist of the River Jordan was saying, all right, come and be baptized, and then repent. No. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Right. Yeah, that means you change right now.
Right.
That's the time to change before you join. But God has done the work. He's done the work in your heart. He's done the work on the cross. And you now can dwell in His courts. His courts. You know, court implies that there's a wall around it. It's an enclosed place. God describes His church as a walled city. A garden enclosed. He describes it as this special place. It's walled. And from the outside, it doesn't look like much. You remember that Old Testament tabernacle?
Yeah.
On the outside was badger skins.
Right.
Now, I haven't been around many badgers, but I'm thinking that that's just kind of a basic brown color. And my wife likes to watch these house shows where they do all this renovation and paint and all that stuff, and they're just make it a basic brown, and that'll make everybody happy. Or just make it some neutral color, and that'll make everybody happy. Don't make it this hot pink or this red or blue or crazy colors. You just make this basic brown, and everybody's happy. Well, I'm going to tell you, people are hard to please, But looking at badger skins doesn't look like much. And someone might say, well, the church, there's just really not much there. Well, that's an outsider looking at it.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, that tabernacle had a beautiful door.
Amen.
That door was red. It was blue. It was purple. It was very colorful. And John 10 said, Jesus says, I am the door. You know what's beautiful about the church? Is Jesus. That everything that we find that's beautiful in the house of God is Jesus. That's the beauty there. That's the beauty that we have in the house of God. And we, because of the work of God, can dwell, that means live, in His courts. In God's courts. We can live here. We can dwell here because of God's work. We have been made kings and priests to God. You know, only a priest was allowed to go in the holy place. You have the right, as a child of God, to dwell in God's court. And come into the holy place. And, you know, in that holy place, notice the next clause. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We shall be satisfied. Think about what was in that holy place. Not much, really. Three things. It had a golden altar of incense. It had a candlestick and a table of showbread. Now, that may not seem like much, but when you live in a dark world, it's nice to have light. And when you live in a dry and thirsty desert wilderness land, it's nice to have bread. And when you're around dead, stinking, natural things, isn't it wonderful to be around the beautiful aroma of an altar of incense? I tell you, people may not be satisfied with the church, but I'm going to tell you I am.
Amen.
I'm satisfied with it because there's goodness there. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house.
Amen.
The goodness, the perfection, the excellence, the goodness of God's house. Just think about what you find here in this place. We come to this place and we find manna from heaven that comes down from the Father.
Amen.
We come to this place where the gospel light shines on the work of God, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We got light in this place. And I'm thankful that we in the church have that candlestick. We have that place. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, back where we were before, that you that are the light of the world, he calls us the light of the world. He tells us, no man that lighteth a candle putteth it under a bushel. He puts it on the candlestick. You know where your light belongs? Here on the candlestick in God's house. That's where it belongs.
Amen.
To be a light to your community, to the people in the church, to all that come in contact with you. To be a light here in the Lord's church. We'll be satisfied with the goodness of God's house because here in the Lord's house, we find something very special. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, herein shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one to another. You know how people recognize that we are God's disciples? When they see the love that we have to one another. That's how they know. I'll tell you, there's goodness in God's house because God is there. And God is good. And God's goodness is something that we can all rejoice in this morning. You'll praise, wait for God here. We can rejoice because of God's goodness. Moses wanted to see His glory. God says, no man can see me and live. He says, but I'll make all my goodness pass before you. You may say, well, I had never seen the face of the Lord, but have you seen His goodness? Have you seen His goodness, not only to you, but to people around you? Have you seen His goodness? Psalm 107, he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness towards wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for that. Isn't it? I tell you, I really hated it to hear this point last night, but it was a good one by Brother Mark, that we're unprofitable servants. That means God, as Brother Mark declared, he's put more into us than he'll ever get out. That's terrible, ain't it? Boy, I hated to hear that. That's right. God has put more into me than he'll ever get from me. I mean, it doesn't help that I'm lazy, but it also doesn't help that I've had my opportunities and I've wasted them. I have not been a profitable servant to the Lord like I should. I want to be, but I hadn't been. Oh, but oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. They are not praising God the way they ought. They are not performing the vows the way that they ought. You know, Jonah realized this in the belly of the whale down at the bottom of the sea. If you go to Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says these words after 3 days and three... You know, some people are stubborn, but man, I'm not sure it's taken me 3 days and three nights to get to this point. There's some hard-headed folks out there, I suppose, but shoot, 3 days and three nights to finally say this? Boy, I'd have been wanting to get out of there right away. But oh man, but when he finally came to himself, what a picture of Jesus and his resurrection. 3 days and three nights. And he says in Jonah 2 verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That sounds like praise, doesn't it? With the voice of I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you, there's a brother that's praising God and says he's going to perform the vow with the voice of thanksgiving. Let me tell you something about praise. I believe that's a position of strength with the child of God when you're praising God. Jonah praised God out of the belly of the whale, and the fish spit him out. Not at the bottom. Well, that would have been tough swim back up. He spit him up on the top.
Right.
The Lord saw to it that happened. I'll tell you, Paul and Silas are in the jail at midnight, and what are they doing? They're praising God, and what happens? The jail opens up. I'll tell you, there is strength that takes place when someone praises God.
Amen.
Bible tells us in Psalm 8, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. All right, hold on to that thought. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, and they're all praising God. Well, Pharisee says, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop saying Hosanna. Tell them to stop saying all that. He says, if they stop, the stones will cry out. God is going to be praised in this historical occasion when he comes triumphantly riding in Jerusalem to save us from our sins. Oh, I tell you, wouldn't you have loved to have been there to sing Hosanna? Hosanna to the Lamb. Oh, to sing and declare that moment when Jesus rides into Jerusalem to take away your sins. Oh, what a moment. Oh, what a time that was. But he says if they hold their peace, the stones will cry out. Now, one day later, you know how soon people forget, but the children don't. The next day in the temple, the children see him, and they start singing Hosanna. I'm thankful of all the lessons children have taught me. We've been in Walmart, our children have been in church, and they're belting out victory in Jesus in Walmart.
Amen.
Now, I don't do that. I don't go to Walmart and sing victory in Jesus as loud as we do here this morning. But I ought to.
Amen.
Because praise is comely.
Amen.
Praise is appropriate. It is always the right time to praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Yeah, he's worthy to be praised.
Jesus says in Matthew 21, when the children are singing, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now let's think about that. Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he's quoting Psalm 8 that says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Where is the strength in the child of God? It's in praising God. You are strong people this morning. You may not do much in the weight room, but I'm going to tell you this morning, you are a strong people. because you're praising God.
Amen.
Praise waiteth for God in Zion. Revelation 14, verse 1. Who's standing on Mount Zion? The Lamb. The Lamb is there. And they sang a new song in heaven, saying that He is worthy to take the book, to loose the seals thereof. Why? For Thou hast redeemed us to God by His own blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. He is worthy to be praised.
Amen.
If you're going to have a home in heaven for all eternity, I'm going to tell you, He's worthy to be praised for that. He is worthy of riches, glory, and honor. He's worthy of whatever you can give Him, because you have a home in heaven for all eternity. Just think about where we were headed. If you want to wonder why we praise God, you think about forever suffering, woe and misery. And I think the worst part about hell is being away from God.
That's right.
Praise is comely. Praise is appropriate. And oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works, the children of men. Why are we satisfied in the Lord's house? Well, let's just think. He built this church just for us. Why would we not be satisfied with it?
Amen.
Our husband prepared a place for us. He built the church in its simplicity, in such a gracious, wonderful way. The church is beautiful. Oh, I'll tell you, it's a great house, because it's the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Where's the house of God? In the church of the living God. That's the house of God.
Amen.
And if you want to see God, and you want to be with God, you come to His house.
Amen.
That's where you'll see Him. David says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He wanted to see and He wanted to hear. In Psalm 48, as we have seen, so have we heard. He wanted to see the beauty of the Lord. And He had questions. He had questions He wanted to inquire in His temple. I thank God for God's people when they have questions.
Amen.
Things happen in our lives that we don't understand. And, you know, the more I've been around my children, the more I've realized I take a lot of things for granted that they don't know. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Jesus says, come unto me as little children. Come with questions. And He'll give you the answers. Here in the house of God, we'll be satisfied with the goodness of His house. We'll be satisfied. Why? Because here in Zion, we have something very precious. You know, Brother Sonny was reading in Psalm 48, where he said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king, God has known her palaces for a refuge. And then He tells us, in verse 12, to walk about Zion.
Yes.
Go round about her. Till the towers are up. Now, I think a lot of you are from different states other than Texas. But you've come to Zion as they are worshiping here in Texas. You can go to Zion in Mississippi. You can go to Zion in North Carolina or Zion in Georgia or wherever. But walk about Zion. Go and look. Look all about Zion. Learn all you can about it. Because this is the house of God. This is the joy of the whole earth. And there's a reason you need to be doing this. You need to gather all the knowledge that you can about Zion. Because He says, for ye to tell it to the generation following. Here in verse 13. We have a responsibility to teach the next generation why things are the way they are in Zion.
Amen.
Too often, when we get familiar with something, we just go through the motions. I went to New York City one time, and there's two types of people in New York City. There's the tourist and those that live there. You can tell the difference because the tourists are all doing this, just looking up at all the buildings and all the sights. I'll tell you, we all, even if you've been in the church all your life, we need to be tourists in the church.
Amen.
We need to look at every little part of it, every little detail of it. Mark her bulwarks, tell her towers, all these things. Consider her palaces, her palaces. You know, a palace is for the rest and refreshment of the king. It says palaces. You are kings and priests to God. Means you can come into the palace, you understand. You have a place of rest here, a place to be refreshed. You have a place, you have a tower where you can extend your vision and see. And the watchman better be up there. He better be up there. But here we have a reason to bless God in the 65th Psalm because He's chosen us. He's caused us to approach unto us, and we can dwell in His courts. And we should be satisfied by the goodness of His house, even of His holy temple. His holy temple. You know, a temple is a place where God dwells. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians 6. God dwells inside of you like He did in the Old Testament temple Solomon built. So your body is a temple of God. This place is a temple of God. A place where Jesus has promised to meet with His people. A place where God dwells. I'll tell you, it's a blessed people that know these things. Believe these things. Cling to these things. Live these things. And then they come to Zion. And they wait on the presence of God. And then they praise Him. And they perform their vows here in this place. What a beautiful sight that is. You're a beautiful sight this morning. I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen. The Church of Christ we have today.